You would look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, where Paul says to Timothy, "Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." Now, to lay hands on someone in this day meant to condone, to give support. We are with you in this, laying your hands. And he says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily, because in doing so, you will then be condoning someone you may not want to condone. So don't do this hastily. Make sure you know the one you're supporting and giving consent to. And don't share in other people's sins. What I want to talk about that this evening is do not share in other people's sins. We can do that in various ways. I'm not sure if I know exactly the way Paul is thinking of here and how we may share in other people's sins. He may not be talking about all the ones that we're going to be looking at this evening, but these are things we need to be concerned about, and that's the reason for the lesson this evening. First of all, we can share in other people's sins by committing the sin together with them, by doing the sin together with them. Remember in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know which one thought this up first, whether it was Ananias or Sapphira, but probably one of them said, well, why don't we do this? Why don't we sell a possession? Or maybe they sold it. Maybe they were thinking about giving all of it in the contribution for the needy saints. And one came up and said, well, let's just keep back part of the price and say that we gave all of it. I don't know which one, but the other one participated. The other one agreed. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Notice, his wife was aware of it. Verse 7, now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. She lied. And Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they carry her out. They participated together in this lie, in this sin, and they also shared in the consequences. They both died. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 1, beginning with verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Say no. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait and shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. He's saying, don't participate. Verse 14, cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. When we join in and we participate, then we're sharing in those sins. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, Paul says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, dirty jokes, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. This may be one who's trying to get you to go along with them. Join in. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. We share in their evil deeds when we join in. We tell the jokes. They tell them, we tell them. We drink, they drink. We get drunk, they get drunk. We're all working together in participating in the sin. And it may be that we initially did not want to do it or did not think we would do it, but because of the influence of others, we then can begin to participate and we share in their sins. But another way in which we can share in other people's sins is by committing the same sin separately. Now, we may not participate with them, but we are committing the same sin maybe at another time. And this is the case in this first line of passages in 1 Kings in 2 Kings is beginning with Jeroboam when he set up the golden calves in Dan and in Bethel. You remember when the kingdom was divided and Jeroboam became the king of the northern kingdom. Jerusalem was in the southern kingdom. That was where the temple was. That's where they were to go and worship. Well, he did not want the people of his kingdom, of the northern kingdom, to go to Jerusalem because their hearts may be turned to Rehoboam. And so what he did, he set up places of worship in two of the cities in the northern kingdom, one in Dan and one in Bethel. It says in chapter 12 and verse 30 of 1 Kings, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." It became a sin. But we find that the kings of the children of Israel of the northern kingdom continued to participate in that sin. We're not looking at 1 Kings 14, verse 16. Look in 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 11 concerning Jehoash, the king of Israel. "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but walked in them." And that phrase, "not departing from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin," is stated over and over again as it relates to the kings of Israel. It's because they continued to participate in the sin that began with Jeroboam. They maybe didn't build those calves. They didn't do what Jeroboam did in setting it up, but they continued in it separately in the sin of Jeroboam. In Acts chapter 7, again verse 51, remember Stephen is speaking to the Jews at the Jewish council, and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Their fathers had persecuted the prophets of old. And he says, "You're doing the same thing. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, and you kill that Just One." The one that the prophet foretold. They were participating in the sins of their fathers by doing the very same thing, not at the same time, but by doing the very same thing. And Jesus indicates that here in Matthew chapter 23 when they said, "We wouldn't have done that. If we lived back in those days, we would not have participated with our fathers in killing the prophet." But Jesus said to them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." We wouldn't have done that. He says, "Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogue and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Surely I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." They said they wouldn't participate in what their fathers had done in persecuting the prophets. But they do. By doing the very same thing to the prophets, the wise men, the scribes that God has sent to them. And they persecute them. And not only did they participate in the sin of their fathers by doing that, they're going to then participate in the punishment. Because all the righteous blood that was shed of the prophets are going to be upon this generation. We may not do what our fathers have done exactly, but if we continue to do the same things, it may be something that has been introduced into worship or into the work of a church, and we just continue to do it. We don't check to see whether or not it is right or wrong. We may be not one who introduced it, but we are participating in that sin by not checking to make sure it is true. That's the reason we all need to be studying our Bibles and reading and studying and checking and making sure that what we practice is not something that we're doing based on tradition, what we've always done, but it's based on what we know to be in God's Word. And it just may be we're participating in the sins of our fathers because we are practicing the things that they introduced, which is a violation of God's will. But another way in which we can share in other people's sins is we consent with those who sin. In Acts chapter 7 again, this is, of course, Stephen. They heard him preach, heard him speak, and then they got so angry they wanted to kill him. And it says in verse 57 of Acts 7, "Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him." Now notice, "And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." The witnesses. Now who are the witnesses? If you look back in chapter 6, I don't have this on the screen, but in chapter 6 and verse 13, Stephen was brought before the council, the Jewish council. It says in verse 13, "They also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law.'" Now, these witnesses testified that this is what Stephen did. And they end up now stoning him to death. Now, according to the law, in order for one to be executed, the witnesses had to be the ones who first set their hand against the criminal. The one who committed the crime worthy of death. In other words, in this case, as they were stoning, they would be the first ones to pick up the stone to throw. And so what happened is that the witnesses then laid off their outer garments to pick up these stones and to start the execution. And they laid their outer garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul was what? He was guarding their garments. Now, there's no indication in this that Saul picked up a stone and threw it and killed Stephen. But he might as well, because he's consenting to what these were doing who were killing Stephen. As a matter of fact, it says in chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." And then later when Paul was talking about this, he says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him." And so he was participating in the sin because he was consenting to the death by guarding the very garments of the witnesses who were killing Stephen. I may not participate, may not actually commit the sin, but if I condone those who do, then I am a participant. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, after he lists the sins of the Gentiles who had refused to acknowledge God. He then says in verse 32, "Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death." All right, those who do these things are deserving of death. But he says, not only them, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So it's not only those who do these sins, but those who approve of those who practice them. "I then am also worthy of death." What that says is that I may not actually do what others are doing, but if I'm consenting, if I am in some way supporting it, then I'm a participant in it and worthy of death. I may not be the one who actually robs the bank, but if I'm driving the getaway car, I'm just as guilty as the one who robbed the bank because I'm consenting, I'm supporting what is being done. I may not be one who wants to have a party where there's drinking and dancing, but my friends want me to have it, and I may allow it to be done in my house. And they come to my house and they bring their booze and they are dancing, and I won't do that. I'm just as guilty. I'm just as guilty by not saying, no, we're not doing this. I'm not going to participate in this whatsoever. In other words, if I condone it in any way and give consent to it by supporting it, then I am a participant in it. Remember in 2 John verses 10 and 11, after John had said in verse 9 that we're to abide in the doctrine of Christ, he who abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, in this time, as preachers would go out preaching, they would find lodging in places of those who would support them. In other words, they would go preaching and they need a place to stay for food and sleep, and those would who supported them in their preaching would bring them in and provide them with lodging. Well, we do that. That's how we support preachers, and we have fellowship with them in the work that they're doing. Well, if they're false teachers, they do not bring the doctrine of Christ, and we do that, then we become a participant in their evil deeds, in their false teaching. There was a religious group, I don't think they do it now, but used to years ago, they would go and distribute their material, and they would ask for a donation, maybe a dime. Some of you may remember when this group would go around and they would ask to contribute, and I think sometimes brethren would just give them the money. But in doing that, we then become a participant in their evil deeds. That's something we need to think about as we think about the things that we do. Or am I then condoning that which is sinful? Am I sharing in their evil deeds by providing with the things that will support them in what they're doing? When someone comes and asks for a contribution, I always ask. I would say, even if they're saying, well, we're going to camp, we're going to go do this and that and the other, well, I want to know a little bit about that camp. You know, well, if someone's going to go do certain things, before you give anybody any money, make sure that you know what they are doing, because it may be a, quote, church camp where they're going to be teaching false doctrine and you'll involve in participating in this person being taught that which is error. And so we need to be concerned about who, what we support. And I would say also, as it relates to people that we associate with, people that we may like, people who are our friends, we need to be careful in doing those things that would support them in their evil practices. We need to be willing to say, no, I'm not going to be a part of this. I cannot support this in any way. Then another way in which we can share in other people's sins is by, we know of another's guilt, but we fail to rebuke and expose his sin. You remember in Ezekiel chapter 3 where the Lord says to Ezekiel concerning his responsibility toward his people, and when they needed to be taught the truth and warned of error, what would happen if Ezekiel didn't provide the warning that the Lord called upon him to warn them in? He says, son of man, and he's referring to Ezekiel here, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. In other words, he's saying to Ezekiel, you have the responsibility to preach the truth, to teach what is right, to warn people of their error. And if you don't do that, then you then will be responsible for their sin. In other words, their blood will be upon your soul. Now, is that different today? I don't think so. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." It's not enough not to participate. Of course, I'm not going to do those evil things. And that's what he says, don't have fellowship. Don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. But that's not enough. He says, rather expose them. That is, bring to light these deeds as being unfruitful works of darkness. Let it be known that these are sinful practices. We need to expose these sinful things. And if I don't do that because I'm afraid of what others may think, they may view me and no longer be friends with me and if I criticize what they're doing, well, I think that I'm, and they don't repent, they don't change because I don't warn them, and their blood's going to be upon my hands. When I had the opportunity to tell them the truth, to lead them in the right way, and I don't do that, I'm held accountable for that. And that's something we need to always be thinking about. Am I condoning what people are doing that's sinful? Am I not leading them in the right direction when I have the opportunity to lead them in the right way? And these are things that we need to think about as we go throughout our life. It may cause some uncomfortable situations. It may be I have to step out of my comfort zone in order to do these things, to say these things. But I surely don't want to be a participant in their sins. I surely don't want to condone them in it. I surely don't want to help them in it. I want to help them to turn away. Because when I don't, then I will be held accountable. But then another way in which we may share in other people's sins is by our example, our influence. Look with me in Amos chapter 4. And in the days of Amos, as he prophesied to the children of Israel, he said, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." Now, as we continue to read, he's referring to the women, the wives of Israel. He calls them cows of Bashan because they were like fat cattle that were grazing in a rich pasture. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink.'" In other words, these wives were encouraging their husbands to go and oppress the poor, to crush the needy, to get more. Because of their pleasure, because they were pleasure-loving, sensuous, they wanted more things to enjoy in life. And so they were encouraging their husbands to go out and oppress and crush in order that they might have more. But they maybe didn't actually go out and do it themselves, but by their influence on others, by their encouraging of others, they were just as guilty and they will bear the punishment. Notice verse 2. "The Lord God has sworn by His holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when He will take you away with flesh hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks," not flesh hooks, "fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Harmon, says the Lord." They would be caught just like fish, haphazardly being caught by the fish hooks of a fisherman. Well, that's what would happen to these women as they would be caught and punished because of their sins. In Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, But woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Influencing others to commit sin, causing a little one to stumble by my actions. Well, Jesus says it would be better if a millstone were hung about my neck and I'd be thrown to the depth of the sea. He's emphasizing the seriousness of this matter. And so we need to be concerned about the example that we have on others, our influence on others. If I cause others to stumble, then I become accountable. I'm responsible for his actions and will be held accountable for that. In a sense, sharing in their sins and in their punishment as well. But then also, we may do that, sharing other sins, by endorsing the wrong kind of leaders. Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, beginning with verse 17. He says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Double honor here is financial help. They are worthy of receiving wages for the work that they do. He says, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." So he's talking about elders here, and the responsibility to elders. He then says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses." In other words, someone comes up and accuses an elder of a sin. And he's telling Timothy, don't receive that except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. But when you have the evidence, then you act on it. He says, those who are sinning, that is, those elders who are sinning, you rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Here's how you act with these leaders. And Timothy was not an elder. And he had responsibility, though, to the elders who were sinning, to rebuke them. And then Paul says to him, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure." It may be one of the elders is a good friend. He really likes him. He doesn't want to hurt his feelings. Accusation is brought against him with two witnesses. Well, maybe it's not. Showing partiality. Maybe there's another one he doesn't like. And he's ready to bring down upon him judgment, God's judgment. What Paul is saying to Timothy, you don't act on that basis. Not by your prejudice, what you would want to believe, what you think. You make sure you've got the evidence before you act. And not based on partiality, that you're favoring one over the other. You don't do that. You do what's right. You act on the basis of what is fact. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Make sure you know who this person is. You know what he's teaching. You know what he's doing before you give your consent, before you condone him. Do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. That's what we're striving to emphasize this evening in this lesson, is to make sure that we do not do those things of where we become a participant in sin. And the way we can do that, as we mentioned, just to review, is we can commit the sin together with others. We may commit the same sin separately, maybe even at other times, by continuing to do what they do. We may do it by consenting with those who sin. We don't actually do it, but we are approving of what they're doing. We may participate in their sin by not rebuking and exposing their sin. We become responsible for their sin because we don't tell them the truth. We may do it by our example and influence as we lead them into their sins. And we may do it by endorsing the wrong kind of leader. Because of our prejudices and our partiality, we then allow leaders and false teachers to go unrebuked. But there's the flip side of this, and that is, be partakers with the righteous. Yeah, we don't want to participate in the evil, condone and do those things and influence others in that which is wrong, but we sure want to participate in what is right. We talked about in a lesson back some time ago that we need to mark certain ones. You know, we mark those who cause division, contrary to the doctrine which we've learned. We also need to mark those who are following the example of Paul. Mark those who are doing what's right. And that's the same idea here. We need to mark out those who are doing what's right and say, okay, that's the person I want to encourage. That's the person that I want to have fellowship with. That's the person that I want to condone and consent to and help him as he is doing what is right. Paul said in Philippians 1, beginning of verse 3, to the church in Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They had fellowship with Paul in the gospel. And maybe part of that was that they were practicing what was preached. They were putting into practice the gospel that was then being preached and had fellowship in that respect. But I think another way in which he's thanking God for their fellowship is that they were supporting him in the preaching of the gospel. And as they supported him financially, they were now having fellowship with him, participating with him in the good work that he was doing. That's what is stated in chapter 4 when he says to them, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that is, as he went out to preach it in the beginning, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So that as they were providing financial assistance for Paul, sending him wages, then they were having fellowship with him in the gospel. That was a good thing. And we want to have fellowship with those who are preaching the truth and doing what is right. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, Paul says, let him who is taught, he's taught the word, share, have fellowship in all good things with him who teaches. So here's one who's teaching the word of God. And I need to then have fellowship. He's being taught, have fellowship with him. How do I do that? By listening and applying what he teaches to my life. Now, it's the Word of God. It's not just because he's saying it, but he's teaching the Word of God. And I share in all those good things that he's teaching by participating, by putting it into practice, living it in my life. But also, I think it's included in this is an individual's responsibility to even provide him with financial help, or at least that he is able to provide him even with financial assistance if that is needed. That you can have fellowship or share in those good things by supporting him in his teaching. That may include providing lodging as he goes from one place to another to preach. My point is that in this way we're sharing with others. And we can share with others in their preaching of the truth by encouraging them, by letting them know we appreciate the work that they're doing, as well as financial assistance. And sending them a card, not just those who preach, but those who do good deeds, those who exert good influences, those who are ones who are encouragers of others, as we can be an encouragement to them, is giving them a call and say, I appreciate you. Sending them a card and showing appreciation by the things that we say to them and do. These are ways in which we can then have fellowship with others who are doing good deeds and encouraging them and condoning them and in that work. Well, these are some things that I hope for helpful to us as we make decisions in our lives. We do not want to participate in evil practices, but we want to encourage and share with those who are doing good. There may be some here this evening who need to be forgiven. And I say we all need forgiveness. Well, I always, throughout my day, think about sin. If there's sin, I go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive me. And in my prayers, I ask God to forgive me. And the blood of Jesus is cleansing me. That's the reason I know that I have hope. That's the reason I know that if the Lord comes, I'm ready. But it may be there's a certain point where I know I've sinned, but I haven't done anything. I haven't repented. It may be that I am not even thinking about that. I'm just living my life and not even concerned about whether or not I've sinned, whether or not I'm seeking God's forgiveness. And I realize that's where I am. I don't know if I'm forgiven because I haven't sought God's forgiveness. I don't have that penitent believing heart throughout my day. I'm just living my life. And I have not seen my need for forgiveness. I'm suggesting you're in need of forgiveness. And if that's where you are, and you know that you haven't been forgiven, you're living in sin, and you're not repenting, you're not changing, you're not doing what you need to do to contact the blood of Jesus, then do that now. Don't leave here without making the changes that you need to make. And in order to contact the blood of Jesus, if you're not a Christian, you've never been born again, then you need to come to Christ with that penitent, believing heart, confess your faith, and be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. Do that now. And if you've become a Christian, but you've just been lackadaisical about your life, and you have not thought about sin, well, you need to repent. And you need to go to God in prayer with that penitent heart and ask Him to forgive you. And I suggest that if it's a sin of a public nature, of course you need to come forward and let it be known that you have repented, and so that we might pray with you that you might be healed. Do what you need to do in order to be forgiven of your sin. Don't leave here without knowing that you have the hope of eternal life. If you need to come, why not come as we stand and sing?